Hi again. I haven't asked yet. How are you? Good. Good. Great. Good. I'm great too, by the way. Thanks for asking. And look, we all want to feel good, don't we? We all want enjoyment out of life. But did you know this? As God's people, we are commanded to enjoy ourselves in life. Did you know that? It's actually part of the meaning of life. The Westminster Confession of Faith says the meaning of life, the chief end of man, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Right? That summarizes the Bible. We are to enjoy ourselves in life. That's why we've been put here on this planet. Now, this is actually partly why I'm doing great at the moment, because in the past 12 months or so, I believe that I've found the secret to enjoying life the way God wants us to enjoy it. Now, the reason I say it's a secret, it's not because it's hidden information, right? It's because I don't think I've actually ever been taught this before. What I've learned in the past 12 months, I don't remember being taught at Moore College. I don't remember hearing from any sermon I've heard here in Sydney. Now, look, it could be that I was taught this, but I was too thick to have it sink in. We can never rule out Brendan's thickness in this, but my suspicion is that I've actually never had this preached to me and I've never had this lectured to me until now. I've read about it in the last 12 months in a couple of books I've been reading, and I want to share this with you today. So this year's Vision Sunday is not so much a vision for our church per se, it's actually a vision for Brendan. Right. What I'm sharing with you today is what Brendan is going to be doing in 2015 to find true, fulfilling, real, life-changing enjoyment in life. The reason I'm sharing this with you is because I'm inviting you to join me in enjoying this. Now, I should say, though, that some of you may already be living like this. Like I said, this is not hidden information. It's just info that's never sunk into my brain before. And if this is you, if you've already found this enjoyment, then please keep going, right? Don't stop and wait for us. We'll catch up eventually. But for the rest of us, what I hope we're going to see today is where true enjoyment in life is to be found. If you want real, fulfilling enjoyment in life, then you've come on the right day, because we're looking at an awesome passage today. Now, like I mentioned, much of what I've learnt has come through certain books that I've read and certain authors that I'm reading. And what I'm going to be talking about today comes from, in particular, three books that I've been reading this year. So these are the books. The first is The Prodigal God by Tim Keller. The second is Desiring God by John Piper. And the third is another book by Keller on prayer, experiencing awe and intimacy with God. I commend all three of these books to you. In particular, start with this one. It'll take you about an hour to read The Prodigal God. It's super quick, but it is life-changing, I think. But because I'm trying to condense, you know, all this stuff that I've read and learn over a year into like a 20-minute sermon, we're probably not going to cover everything this morning. It's just an introduction, but we're going to have a time for questions at the end. So if there's things you want to look into a bit further, we can ask those questions towards the end. But let's dive in. So if you've got your Bibles open there, it'll be helpful. Luke chapter 15, verse 11, this famous parable. And it starts with an outrageous request. Have a look at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." Now, the reason this is an outrageous request is, when does a person get their inheritance? It's when their parents die, isn't it? When I was up at my grandmother's funeral last week, one of the tasks for the family was to meet with the solicitor to organise my grandmother's estate. All right, you distribute an estate upon the death of the person. And so what we see here is this younger brother is a son who doesn't want his father around anymore. He's basically saying, "I wish you were dead, Dad." See, what he wants is his father's stuff. his father's estate. Now, as shocking as it is for a son to actually ask this, to not want his father, but just want his father's stuff, as shocking as that is, equally as shocking is the fact that the father actually agrees to this. Right? This is not an abusive father that this young son is rejecting. He is a loving father. And so he divides his property between them. Now, the problem, though, for the younger son is that his father isn't dead yet. We see that he doesn't want his father, but his father's still around, so what does he do? Well, he ups and leaves. Verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. The younger brother is your typical, I don't want to go across the board, but your typical non-Christian. Okay? This is the person who says to God, look, I'll stay out of your way, God, if you stay out of mine, but I still want you to give me the blessings I'm owed. All right, that's how your typical non-Christian lives. But even more amazing than someone rejecting a loving Heavenly Father is the fact that God actually gives them blessings. He blesses non-Christians. Right? When people say to God, I don't want you, God, I just want your stuff, God says, okay, for a time at least. And the reason God says okay for a time is because what God wants is what happens next in our parable. Right? This is what God wants. So have a look at verse 14. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So the younger brother soon realizes that stuff, you know, the stuff that he so desperately desired, does not last forever. And he begins to be in need. And so he gets this job looking after pigs. Now, looking after pigs was probably the lowest job that a Jew in the first century could find. The main reason being that pigs, they're not just dirty animals, they were actually ceremonially unclean animals. Now, I can't think of a good modern-day equivalent of this. Maybe, you know, in the army when they want to punish you, you get to do the whole toilet block, you get to clean the whole toilet block with your toothbrush. All right? That's kind of the equivalent we're talking. It is the lowest of lows. But even worse than this horrible job is how starving this guy. He longs to feed himself with the scraps the pigs were eating. He's hit rock bottom. Well, then we read in verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. Now, what has changed in this young son? He's realized that the stuff he so desperately wanted back in verse 12 hasn't actually brought him fulfillment, hasn't actually brought him enjoyment in life. He now realizes where true enjoyment is found, and true enjoyment is found in his father's household. Notice he says to his father, look, I don't even care if I have the lowest status in your household. I'll sleep out in the back shed with the servants if I have to, but just please let me be in your household. The younger son no longer wants the father's stuff. He now wants the father. But this is not the high point of the parable. The high point comes next when we see the father's response to this. You see, the father, he was looking out for his son. Even when he was a long way off, he saw him. And when he sees his son, he welcomes him back. He runs to him, he hugs him, and he throws him an enormous party. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I am just so over the moon that you are back with me now, safe and sound. God welcomes him with open arms. As we read in, we didn't read, but as it says in verse 7 of this same chapter, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. That's what God wanted. He wanted his son back. And he is thrilled to have him back. But the story isn't over yet. You see, the father was so excited that his son was back, he started the festivities before the elder son comes in from the field. Well, when the elder brother does arrive, he finds out what all the commotion is about. And we read this in verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?" Now, what has got the older brother so rolled up? Well, if we look carefully at his words, it becomes clear. See, he's not so much upset that his younger brother has returned, all right? What he's upset about is how his younger brother and his father treat the father's stuff. All right? What does he say? He says, this son of yours who has squandered your wealth. He says, you kill the fattened calf for him. That's a delicacy. He says, you've never even given me a young goat to celebrate with. The elder brother doesn't care that the father has his son back. He doesn't care about the father's heart. He only cares about the father's stuff because that's his inheritance. And so what we find is that the elder brother is almost identical to the younger brother at the beginning of the story. They both don't want the father. They just want the father's stuff. The only difference between them is how they go about getting it. You see, the younger brother, he was very rudely and very blatantly asked the father for his stuff. The older brother says, you know what, I'm going to earn your stuff. I've been slaving for you all these years. Friends, the elder brother is the religious person, right? The Pharisees. This is the person who is trying to earn God's favor through their religious practices, through their good deeds. And what it shows, I mean, this is an incredibly profound thing that Keller has found in here, is that there is actually two ways to reject God. You see, you can reject God by being really, really bad and really irreligious and saying, God, I wish you were dead. I want you out of my life. But you can also reject God by being really, really good and being really religious. Now, we know that the older brother, the religious brother, the good moral brother has rejected God because where is he left at the end of the psalm, the parable? He's left on the outside. The reason he's on the outside is because if you are trying to earn God's favor by your good deeds and your religious practices, then Jesus is only a model for you to follow. He's not your savior. You're your own savior. But what God wants from his people is what happens to the younger brother. He wants his people to fall to their knees in humble repentance. I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. And he wants his people to desire him, not his stuff. I don't care if I'm the lowest of lows. I just want to be in your household, Lord. Now look, for most of us, we've already done this, right? We've repented and we've made Jesus our king. So Christians are not technically elder brothers, all right? Christians are the younger brother when he's returned. That's who the Christian is. However, we can actually be tempted to act like elder brothers from time to time. It's what's called elder brother syndrome. Now, in his book, Keller outlines three tests to help identify whether we suffer from elder brother syndrome or are actually elder brothers ourselves. He says, do you know where you want to, if you want to find an elder brother, do you know where you go? You go to church. Right? That's where you'll find the elder brothers. They are desperately trying to earn their own salvation. So he gives us three tests. Now, I don't want to muddy the waters with this sermon. I'm not going to cover all those three tests. You can read them for yourself. I just want to look at one that has to do with the topic we're doing today. And this is the one that hit me like a ton of bricks when I first read it, because I realized how much like the elder brother I actually am. And the test is this. Ask yourself, do you desire the Father, God, or do you just desire the Father's stuff, the things that God gives us, the blessings that God gives us? Do you desire God himself, or do you just like God because he can give you what you really desire, what your ultimate treasure really is? And one of the best ways to answer this, this is where it hit me, is by looking at our prayer life. What does our prayer life consist of? All right. Is prayer an opportunity for us to enjoy God? Right? And you do that through praise. Right? Ask yourself, how often do you praise God in prayer? Are you enjoying God in prayer? Or is prayer simply an opportunity for you to ask God for stuff? Now, what do I mean by stuff? I don't just mean material possessions, all right? I mean anything that is not God. So when I say praying for stuff, I mean praying for safety for you and your children and your neighbours. I mean praying for success, praying for a spouse or to be able to have kids, praying for the well-being of your grandchildren. I mean even praying that you'll be able to fulfil your ministry in a God-honouring way. Right? That's stuff. Now, I'm not saying praying for stuff is wrong. I mean, the Lord's Prayer is made up of a whole bunch of petitions, right? But if that's all your prayer life is, then that's what you enjoy. Stuff. You're not actually enjoying God. C.S. Lewis said, "The problem with humans is not that we're difficult to please. It is that we are far too easily pleased." He says, most humans are like a little child who lives in a slum and all day, every day, he just sits there and plays with mud pies. That's what he fills his day with, playing with mud pies. Then along comes someone and offers this child a beach holiday. The problem for this child is that he can't comprehend what a beach holiday involves. And so he rejects that offer. He says, I'm just going to stay here playing with my mud pies. Friends, that's us. We are busy enjoying our mud pies in life because we don't actually realise what it means to enjoy God, to enjoy a beach holiday. All right? The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3:8, I count everything loss. Now, the literal word there is excrement. Right? He says, I count everything excrement compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Friends, the beach holiday that God offers us is God. This is the thing I've come to realise in the last 12 months. You see, I used to think that when the Westminster Confession says, and enjoy him forever, enjoy God forever, I thought, well, how do I do that? It must be by enjoying the blessings he gives me. But that's what the older brother's doing. That's basically the reason why Jesus told that parable, was to say, stop enjoying my stuff and start enjoying me. What I've come to realize is that true and lasting and fulfilling enjoyment comes not from enjoying God's blessings, God's stuff. It comes from enjoying God himself. If we want the beach holiday, right, then we need to stop desiring God just because he can give us a career or financial security or good health or a good education for our kids or holidays. I mean, these are the mud pies, right? This is the excrement. Enjoying financial security is excrement compared to the beach holiday that is God. Now, the million-dollar question is, how do we enjoy God? This is the question that I think most people don't understand. I'm going to give us an introduction in a few moments. That's all we can do today is an introduction in how to do that. But before we do that, I want to ask us, do we want that? Do we actually want the beach holiday? Do we want to know, do we want to enjoy full and real enjoyment in life? Do we want God, or are we happy with our mud pies? Right? I'm going to give us 30 seconds to reflect on that before we hit our last point, because I want you to think about that. Now, you may already be doing this, all right? So I'll give you an example. If you are spending 20 to 30 minutes a day praising God, all right, then you've already found this. But if your prayer life consists of quickly getting through my shopping list so I can get on with my day, then you're stuck in the slum still. Which do you want? Do you want mud pies or a beach holiday? Have a think now. I'm going to give you 30 seconds before we do our last point. Go. My hope is you're all excited for a beach holiday. Question is, how do we do this? How do we enjoy God? How do we desire God? I asked this of a minister friend a couple of weeks ago. He said, I don't know. Right? These are fellow ministers like me. This is new information for me. I've never been taught till now. Now, to answer, how do we desire God? We need to first ask, what does it mean to desire anything? Why do we desire anything? It's because it brings us enjoyment, isn't it? So I'll give you an example. If you desire looking at art, right? You desire to look at art because you enjoy the beauty of the art and you enjoy the mastery of the artist. If you, some people desire to drive fast cars. Why do they like driving fast cars? Because they enjoy the excitement that comes from driving cars. Some people really enjoy being popular and being accepted and loved, because they enjoy the feeling of being loved by others. All right? So to desire God, and that's what this parable is telling us to do, stop desiring his stuff and start desiring the Father. Okay? To desire God is to enjoy God. And the way we do this, all right, here's the pivot on which this whole sermon hangs. All right? The way we enjoy God is by realizing that God is infinitely better than anything else in existence. He is infinitely better than anything else in existence. You see, whatever you enjoy in life, whatever it is, God is infinitely better. So I'll give you, let's look at those examples. If you enjoy art, for example, because of its beauty, then let me ask you, is there anything in this world that is more beautiful than God? Is there anything that even comes close to God's beauty? Psalm 27 says, may I gaze upon your beauty all the days of my life. He is that beautiful. We can enjoy God by enjoying his beauty, and we praise him for it. If you enjoy driving fast cars or base jumping or anything to get your, you know, your adrenaline pumping, you like the excitement, let me ask you, is there anything more exciting than God? Anything? Right? God the Son could walk on water. He could calm the storm with a word. He could raise the dead. Okay, we enjoy God by enjoying how amazing and exciting he is. If you enjoy being loved and accepted, let me ask you, is there anyone more loving than God that would actually give his son for you? Right? We enjoy God by enjoying how much he loves me. And we praise him for it. See, the way to enjoy the beauty and the excitement and the love of God, I mean, look, add to it. What else? To enjoy the goodness and the kindness and the security and the mercy and the forgiveness and the power and the majesty and the glory and the incredibleness and the awesomeness of God. These are the things we enjoy, right? The way we do that is this. We meditate on those things about God. Right? We can't see God, okay? But we can learn about him and we can meditate on how awesome he is, on his attributes, on his personality, on his actions. We meditate on those. Right? The first quarter of our prayer time, at least a quarter, should be taken up in meditating on God and praising him. Now remember what praise is, all right? Praise is an outward exclamation of what we're enjoying. It's actually part of the enjoyment process. When we see a beautiful piece of artwork, we declare how beautiful, we tell of its beauty, all right? When we're driving really fast in the car, what do? We go, woohoo! All right, that is praising how much fun we're having. That's what praise is. And so if we're going to enjoy God, we meditate on what those awesome things are about God, and we tell him how much we're enjoying that. Friends, this is the beach holiday that I've come to realize. I've only been doing it for about 2 or 3 months. It is awesome. This is where true and fulfilling enjoyment is found, in desiring God, pursuing God, making God our ultimate treasure, and enjoying God. The way we do this, though, I mean, we can just sit and meditate on him in our mind, or we can go to the source. And so what I've been doing is I've been reading through the Psalms. Each day I'll read a psalm, and I'll meditate on that psalm, and I'll praise God for what it tells me about him in that psalm. So friends, tomorrow, when you wake up, ask yourself, do I want to continue with my mud pies? Because if you do, get up, have breakfast, go to work, come home, have dinner, go to bed. There's your mud pie right there. And you can get limited enjoyment from that. Or tomorrow when you wake up, do you want a beach holiday? If you want a beach holiday, then set aside 20 minutes of your day to read a psalm, meditate on what that psalm, look at each verse, and take it in and enjoy what it tells us about God and praise him for it. I want to close by reading an excerpt from an autobiography of a guy called George Mueller. It's quoted in Piper's book. Now, for those who don't know George Mueller, he's a guy that set up orphanages in Bristol, England in the 1800s. He looked after 10,000 orphans. He was a man of incredible faith. I heard one story. He was on a ship and he needed to be in port by the next day, but there was this thick fog. And so he said to the captain, I need to be there by tomorrow. But the captain said, look, we have to slow down. The fog's lifting. And he says, look, can I use your one of your rooms to just go and pray that God will lift the fog? And the captain went, all right, well, I'll come with you. So they go down below. They pray. He prays. And then the captain starts to pray. And George Miller says, no, don't pray. He stops the captain for two reasons. Number one, he says, you don't actually believe it anyway. But number two, the prayer's been answered. And they walk back up and the fog had already lifted. That's how he lived. He's an incredible man. This is what he wrote. He said, I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day, right, this is the first thing I do every day, was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord or how much I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state, and how my inner man might be nourished. Now I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it, that thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that thus, whilst meditating, my heart might be brought into communion with the Lord. Right, the first thing I did after asking a few words of the Lord's blessing upon his precious word was to begin to meditate on the word of God, searching, as it were, into every verse to get every blessing out of it. And it wasn't for the sake of the public ministry of the word that I did this, nor for the sake of preaching on what I'd meditated upon, but for the sake of obtaining food for my own soul. Mueller understood it. Keller understands it. Piper understands it. Thank the Lord, I now understand it. Friends, do you want true happiness in life? Do you want ultimate happiness? If so, then let's stop playing with our mud pies and let us pursue the ultimate happiness, the beach holiday that God has offered us all. Let us like George Mueller, be concerned each and every day with getting our soul happy in the Lord. Let us read the scriptures, let us meditate on it, and let us praise God for it. Amen to that. Andrew, can we keep the recording going for question time? Thanks, brother. All right, it's a lot to take in. It took me 12 months to figure this out. You've had 20 minutes. Any questions? Joe. Hmm. Yeah, look, so Joe's asking for a good commentary on the Psalms. I think it works with any passage. So George Mueller, he didn't read the Psalms, he read the New Testament. Keller, in his book on prayer, told me to read the Psalms, so that's where I've started. And I started by going, oh, all right, he's told me to do it, I'll try it. And after a week, I was like, this is awesome. what I've been doing is I've been reading my NIV study Bible, and it's just got a little commentary down the bottom. It's wonderful. But if you're going to read anything alongside, I would get the Bible Speaks Today commentaries. I think they're generally good. But I generally go the real deep Greek ones or Hebrew ones. So I've only got the Word Biblical commentary. I don't know. Do you know any other good commentary on the Psalms? Oh, yeah, the New Bible Commentary and the New Bible Dictionary. Is that it? Yeah.
It's one that will cover the whole, all the books of the Old Testament, but in summary form, and there's ones that go through all the Psalms.
Yeah. Yeah. I would highly recommend that every Christian should have one of those on their shelf, the New Bible Commentary and the New Bible Dictionary. Put it on your Christmas list. Question two. Gail. So Gail's question is, shouldn't we already be doing this? I think absolutely, but I think human society goes in waves, all right? We have highs and lows. One of the things I read recently is I think this was Keller that was saying that once a society, so let's talk Sydney, for example. Once a society has got really good, solid theology, Keller says that they often dive into spiritual coldness. And he says this is a phenomenon that's been going out through history. And we need to be reminded and refreshed, and we need gospel, like Keller talks about gospel renewal. Now, why would he talk about gospel renewal? It's because the gospel needs to be renewed from things from time to time. The two things it needs to be renewed from is either liberalism on one side or, antinomianism, or legalism on the other side. And that's often where, you know, humans are just tempted to go to. And so this is the problem, I think, for us particularly in Australia today. One of the reasons we don't know how to enjoy God is because we can't actually see him because we've got all this other stuff between us and him. And so the society tells us how to enjoy our job and how to enjoy our super and how to enjoy holidays and how to enjoy cars and how to enjoy, you know, sex and Facebook and all that stuff. And society is always bombarding us with this, saying this is where enjoyment is found in life. And we just get lost in the clutter of stuff. And we need from time to time people, and I think Keller and Piper have tapped into something here. Now, they got it from people like C.S. Lewis and Jonathan Edwards, who are, you know, 100 or 200 years ago. From time to time, we need good people to actually remind us and shake us and say, you're not actually enjoying the right thing. You're enjoying what the world has to offer. You're missing out on the greatest thing that can be offered, which is God. So, you know, it's very, I should say, Gail, it's very humbling for me as a minister to have only just learnt this. All right? But I truly believe I wasn't taught it. I can't remember ever being told how to actually enjoy God. Now, I've been told all through my Christian life, read your Bible and pray. But I've never been told to meditate on it and actually enjoy those attributes of God. And I've never been taught, you know, how to praise properly. I think, you know, just a product of the Anglican Church is I think we struggle with praise because we take emotion out of it. And praise is emotion. Like, praise is enjoying. That's an emotion. And we're saying we can praise without emotion. It's just like it's, what's the word I'm looking for? An oxymoron. Yeah. So I'm just sitting thanking and praising God that he's actually taught me this now rather than when I'm 80. One more question, another question. Denise, go. Yeah. That's right. Denise said we need to take time to stop and smell the roses, and the greatest rose, yeah, is God himself. Yeah. Anyone else? Yes, Matt. Yeah, look, I would highly recommend that as well. Add to it, so, you know, and that's what the Bible does. So Matt's saying he's not just meditating on who God is, but who I am as a person in God. And that's what the Bible does. It reveals to us not just God, but us and how we're to live in God's word. So I think that's a great thing. Ian. Good question. What do I think ended up happening to the older son? Some people think, oh, look, he came in later on. The thing is, that's not a history recount. It's a story. And the story ends where it ends for a reason. And the reason is the older son is left outside. And this is the problem with elder brothers, is they don't actually realise they need saving. You see, most younger brothers, they know they've rejected God. It's much easier to convert a younger brother than it is an older brother, because an older brother thinks, well, I already have God, right? So this is your typical religious people. We all know people like this. I don't need your Jesus. I've got my icons. I've got my religious practices. I've got my, you know, I go to church on Christmas and Easter. I've been on my pilgrimages, whatever it is. I'm right with God. They already think they're right with God, and they are currently on the outside. But we need to love them, pray for them, and this is what Keller says is I listened to a sermon last week, and he was talking about he mentioned two ways to live, right? So he said there's this gospel tract in Sydney called Two Ways to Live, and he says I don't want to cast, you know, dispersions on the two ways to live, but he said that's actually incomplete. He says we need to show people there are three ways to live, and the reason we need to show people there are three ways to live is because when we tell a younger brother, right, a non-Christian, that they need Jesus, what they think we're telling them is religion. That's their view of Christianity. They think it's about sacrificing for God. What we need to show them is that's the second way to reject God. You can reject God in religion by being really good, as well as reject God in irreligion by being really bad. And that's how we teach them the gospel. It's about what Jesus has done for us. Another question. Go, Pete.
So
absolutely, yeah. Yeah, so Pete's touching on the two great commandments, love God and love your neighbour. And I think, look, this is one of the things that I realised at men's convention last year, is if you fix your vertical relationship with God, all right, your horizontal issues start to get sorted out. And what I've found over the last 2 or 3 months of actually doing this, of actually just sitting and spending 20 to 30 minutes just on one psalm, like 12 verses, I just spend 20 minutes just looking at it and praising God and saying, that's amazing, or confessing how I'm not following the psalm and asking God to help me to follow the psalm, what I've found is that I'm actually in a better mood for the day, right? And what that does is two things I've noticed. Number one, I'm finding it easier to fight sin. Like those sins that can continue to bombard my life, I'm finding it easier to fight them. And all the other things I do in my day are actually coming from a better motive. It's not, I need to do this for God to earn God's favour. It is, I love God. I can't wait to get out and serve him by loving my neighbour. So it just had, this whole topic just has so far-reaching, ramifications and consequences, yeah. I think that's about it. All right. I'll hand back to Steve.